Okay, we still in our series of what we believe and where we are now, what we believe about the church, and where we are in that is what we believe about church structure, how the church is organized. And on the back of your bulletin, if you don't have one, there's one on the table back there. Anybody need one? You can just raise your hand and Alex will grab you one. Anybody need a bulletin? You'll see there is a lot of information there. We covered a lot of this last week. Because of the series we're in, is that we're going through the series of what we believe, then we don't really want to take out and spend a full type of series treatment on this what we believe about the church. We've gone into this before, but yet, we need a bit of an overview to be able to put things within context. So there is a lot of information to cover, and I didn't want to break it up into too many weeks. So we did that big chunk last week, and then we'll try to finish it up this week just to give you an overview of church structure. And, you know, sometimes this is just work, something like this, church structure. But we want to be doing things the way that God has said to do them. And that's not just leadership to understand that. That's everybody to understand that. So we'll work through it. And still, I think the heart of what we have to say today is at the very end, in the conclusion. So set your alarm if you're going to nap and wake up at the end. So we'll get through it. You know, that verse in Hosea 4:6 we read last week says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And that no matter what our heart is, if we do not do things God's way, then we will end up, the longer we stay that way, we'll end up way away from what God desires for us. And we see this in the church. When the church was organized, we studied last week about elders and this term bishop. You know, bishop, all a bishop is an elder. But by the mid-300s in the history of the church, bishop had become a prominent, not just a prominent elder, but a almost a political force in each town. So it grew from elder to kind of a pastor, bishop to what we ended up with in the Catholic Church. A complete division between clergy, which is the ministry, and laity, which is the average everyday person, which is not meant to be. So we see how things can get off track. And the longer you stay on that track, the further you get away from God's truth. There will always be a battle for the church. And we in the local body must be willing to fight that battle, because this is the heart and the soul of the church, or the local bodies. And there will always be a battle for doctrine, for purity, for the very purpose of the church. And there are great forces fighting against the church, but in the end, the church will prevail. And we've looked at what is the church. The church is the bride of Christ, the temple of God, the family of God, the body of Christ. Yet with all these, and the church is run more like a family. But there is a structure and an organization to the church, and God brings order to what God is involved in. Not extreme order. There's many abuses of order. But yet there should be order and a plan for God's work. So we'll review what we talked about last week. We'll touch on these things and then we'll get down to some new information. But first we looked at that everything is based on God's Word. That's the authority, Scripture alone, that we look to teach us what to do and how to run the church. And that the body is a living organism. It's not an organization. There are gaps in the structure of the church that Jesus does not delegate. He doesn't delegate the authority to. And He does things and remains involved in the church. It's like when elders come together under shepherds, they do not make a 5-year plan and say, this is what we're going to do, this is what we're going to do. They say, oh, what do we do? Let's look, let's ask the head. They turn and we'll look in the Word and we'll ask Jesus what it is we should do and when we should do it. So Jesus is still the head of the church and He maintains that position. The church is built on apostles and prophets. We won't go back into the detail of this. We do not believe we have those offices of apostle and prophet today. There may be giftings along these lines, but as far as the office, that carries with authority in the church. We do not have these today. These men received direct revelation from God. All the verses for this are listed there in your outline if you want to go back to them. They were unique rulers. We were not given any information on how to appoint or how to vote for or how to do anything for apostles. When they died, that office of apostleship died with them. And now we are told exactly what we are to do about elders and qualifications for elders and how to appoint elders and all those things. But none of that information for apostles or prophets. An elder, we know from Ephesians 4:11. Shepherds, the word it uses there is poimen, which is translated pastor, which in every other place is translated shepherd. That shepherds, elders, are to equip the body for works of service. Equip the body for ministry. And we'll talk about that a little bit more today. And they are to be overseers. There's some terms here that all are used interchangeably. They all mean the same thing. Overseer, bishop, elder, shepherd, pastor. Those are all used interchangeably in the same way. We also looked at the fact that elders are always mentioned in plurality. That the common way method of running the church today with a CEO type of a pastor and a board of elders, we do not see that structure in Scripture. I'm not saying that God cannot and will not use that structure. I'm not condemning churches that are like that there's no good churches that have that structure. But remember, but the next generation and the next generation, things get off more and more. We have to make adjustments and come back to the center of what Scripture says. So, the elders were given authority and responsibility for spiritual oversight, for training and equipping the body to build itself up and hold out the word of truth, the gospel, to the world. There are no separate qualifications for a pastor and an elder. A pastor is an elder, and elders are always spoken of in the plural. Now, we looked at this possibility last week from 1 Timothy 5:17, and it talks about where there could be an office within an office of a teaching shepherd. Now, I read just this last week an opinion on that another way of explaining that, and this author explained it like this, that a teaching shepherd, which we would maybe think of as a person whose primary responsibility is preaching and teaching and doing that full time and getting paid, would be considered a first among equals. No more authority, no more power, but in the same way that the apostles were set up as a plurality of leadership. And the elders are somewhat patterned after the apostles. The apostles, different ones of them may have been more influential. And when the apostles were listed, in fact, in Matthew, and in many places it says, and the first Peter, but he was not an alpha apostle or a super apostle. He was an apostle. He had the same authority as the other apostles. He was more of a preacher. He was more of that. And he was more of a spokesperson. And Jesus told him, go and encourage your brothers, the other apostles. So he had a leadership. He had leadership gifts that were free to flourish. He wasn't held back so the other apostles wouldn't look bad or feel bad. All of them were, their gifts were free to flourish and to develop to the fullest. Yet, there was the three inner circle. There was Peter, James, and John. They were spoken of more. You look in a concordance, you'll see that Peter's name more than any of the other apostles. Now you'll see Paul's name, from the second half of Acts on, you'll see Paul's name more than Peter's. But so just because you have one person that may have more preaching, teaching responsibility, you have to be careful about elevating that person above the rest. There may be more burden, more weight of the load may be carried because that person may be full-time. That person may have more experience in disciple-making and such, a different giftedness. But there's not a holding back of other leadership, so that guy still looks like he's in the lead. All the gifts are encouraged to flourish to their full extent to the way God intends them to. So, there's not really this division in Scripture that we see in practice in the church. There's not such a distinct division between elders. But the possibility first among equals, office within an office, yes, then certainly. You can see where the idea of a bishop came from. It was just carried too far. It didn't just appear out of nowhere. You can see where it came from. It was just extended too far. And we'll talk about that some more in a minute. Some reasons that is like, that's like that. A shepherd, an elder, we talked about this. It takes passion and spirituality to do the job the way the job is intended to be done. It takes a life where God is really first. And there is a life, a true prayer life in that person. Here's another characteristic that you'll see in a true shepherd. They don't complain about the labor. No matter how intense the labor is, no matter how much it costs, you don't hear complaining from a true shepherd that loves the sheep. There may be correction, there may be some hard things, but you don't hear a complaining about the work, because a shepherd loves the life of a shepherd. He loves the sheep. He likes to be among the sheep. He spends his nights out in the open. That's the life that God has called him to and that he has chosen. It takes passion to be a good shepherd, and you have to love the sheep to be a good shepherd. Spiritual leadership is knowing where God wants his people to be and taking the initiative to get them there by God's means and reliance on God's power. Another element we did not talk about last week, and I'm not going to go into great detail about this, so you always have to catch me later or listen to some old tapes or something if you want the full extent, but the pattern laid out in Scripture is male leadership as an elder. Now, that obviously, hopefully you've heard enough teaching here to know, that does not mean that that male and female are not equal. There's absolute equality before God. I know that this thing of has been abused, this thing of authority, this thing of leader has been abused, and women have been treated unfairly throughout history. That's not what this is. This started from before the fall, where God had order set up in the family. And you see it in the family. You see the man is to take spiritual leadership in the family. You see it in the church. You see this pattern all the way through. If you want one specific verse that deals with that, go to 1 Timothy 2:12. And it says it very, very plainly. And the church definitely is going away from teaching this in this era because they're afraid. They don't have courage to stand up and just say what they're afraid of being misinterpreted, which that certainly is a possibility. That someone, you hate for somebody to accuse you of not having, thinking that male and female are not equal before God. Certainly, they are. Tools of the ministry. We've looked at this in detail in the past. We won't belabor this point now. Tools of the ministry, tools of the shepherd. The word. I'll tell you, and you look at each one of these things are used to the maximum by a shepherd. The word, prayer, fellowship, / example. Those things are used by a shepherd. And, you know, the thing we're talking about earlier, that Jesus, the things he uses, we don't use those things. We're not allowed to use, trials and suffering. A shepherd is not allowed to bring, you need to grow up in the Lord. You know, the very thing you need is, you need a hard time. So we're going to make things difficult for you. Shepherds aren't allowed to do that. Now, they may tell you some truth, and that may cause you a hard time, but the shepherd is not giving you a hard time on purpose. So that's the head's job. Those things he reserves for himself. And he uses those things in your life, doesn't he? Trials and sufferings to sharpen you, to conform you to his image. We did not get in last week, and we're not going to get into it this week. The deacon. A deacon does not have authority in the church. A deacon is an office of service. The deacons serve, but yet they have requirements that are very, very similar to an elder. They do not have to be able to defend the doctrine in the same way and teach in the same way that an elder has to be able to defend and refute bad doctrine in the same way that an elder does. But there are some the spiritual qualifications of a deacon are just very, very similar to an elder. And you'll notice the qualifications for an elder and a deacon, one of the very first things has to do with being pure sexually, the thing of being faithful to a wife and that sort of thing, and seeing that pattern over a history, over a long period of time in your life. That's one of the very first qualifications. It goes down to all these other high moral qualifications the way you lead in your own family and the way you handle finances, boom, 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 all the way down. That very practical things that need to show up in the life of an elder over time and a deacon. So this brings us down to the body. And let's go to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. It was He who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be, you could say in the Greek there, that's really shepherd teacher, poimen teacher slash same person, elder, to prepare God's people for works of service. You see, when an elder teaches and trains and disciples and prays and gives example, he expects something back. Not to him, but he expects back works of service. To serve God. To share the gospel. To serve the body. To reach out to the lost. To feed the hungry. There's a preparing and equipping to minister, to serve. If you had a diagram, the contact of the church to the world is the body. You. That is where the real work is done. The ministry of the body. That next verse is pretty key later on, but until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So, leadership empowering you to do the work of the ministry. Not just giving you little jobs to do. Not just delegating little jobs. But empowering you to do the work of the ministry. If you see one of the elders serving the body, if you see one of the elders having their neighbors over, if you see one of the elders inviting people to a firm foundation, you see one of the elders developing a friendship and a relationship for eternal purposes, they're doing your work. Just kidding. We have to do it too. But that's the work. With the work that you think of is the job of the pastor. That's really, generally, that kind of stuff. That's the job of the body. The job of the elders is to pray, to teach, to shepherd your, watch out over your souls so that you have what it takes to go and meet the world and to serve each other. That's the job of an elder, and your job is that, the real work of the Lord. The ministry is in the hands of the body. There's always the questions when you talk like this, and when you see the calls, there's always the questions of time and ability. I don't have the ability to do that. Well, here's the thing is, if you've been here, and I would hope in many bodies around the country, if you've been here for a few years, then you have been equipped. You've been equipped. And what it takes, though, is you have to go out in faith, turning your back on the visible, on your inability. Your inability may be very visible to you, but you turn your back on that, and you go out in faith, trusting in God to use you, and then no matter what the results look like, you remain faithful, trusting Him, just being faithful in what He has told you to do. Faith is at the very heart of every spiritual achievement. Think about that. At that faith, you read through the faith chapter, Moses in faith, and Abraham in faith, and it goes right through Joshua in faith. At the heart of every spiritual achievement is faith. And the time thing. You know, I've seen people do amazing things, working a full-time job, raising a family, doing all these. You've seen this. People build a house. People get a college education. People do amazing things. But when it comes to serving the body and reaching the lost, we find a lack of determination and a lack of passion, and I just don't have time. But you do see some amazing thing done with time when people really want it. When they have a passion for it, they will do it and do what needs to be done. Or maybe you're just waiting, saying, what is my gift? I don't know what my gift is to serve the body. We should operate in our gifts. I agree. We should operate in our gifts. So let's talk about that. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And it goes on. To one, it's given a message of wisdom, to another, spirits of knowledge, to another. And it goes on to different gifts. But you have been given a gift. Now, I've never been really, I'm not condemning this. I've just never been one really into gift surveys where you get this little questionnaire and you ask all these questions and there's no telling what you may come up. You may come up with something you have a talent that you have or some natural ability you have. I'm not saying they couldn't be useful. I'm sure they could, but I just never have been into that. Here's what I've been into. As you step out in obedience to what God has called you to do, there are some definite things God has called us to do. He's called us to reach out to the lost. He's called us to serve one another. He's called us to share the gospel. He's called us to help the sick and the hungry. He's called us definitely to do those things. And you can go to Acts 2:42 and see some more specific things that the early church was devoted to, just right down the line. They were devoted to hospitality was something they were devoted to. So you just do in obedience what God has called you to do, and then see how the Holy Spirit leads once you are moving in that direction, and get some oversight from leadership, that's their job, and your gift will become apparent over time. Some of you don't think you know your gift or operating in your gift and doing a fine job. Some of you know what your gift is and you don't use it. When we move out in obedience, we'll figure out God will bless and He will honor that attitude and He'll honor what is done. But you have to be, you know, I missed something here when I was talking about the leadership. Let me go back for just 1 second and all of my fumbling around here. Let me go back because this affects what we're talking about right here to something I missed. You'll be happy to know I missed the whole section there somehow, but it's another reason for plurality of leadership, and this affects what we're talking about right here with using your gift and being willing to receive adjustment, receive input from leadership when you are ministering. Is that there's this thing that this is okay? We're backing up here. Plurality of leadership. What's another reason for plurality of leadership? This is not necessarily a scriptural reason and I'm going to cite you a verse on. But there's something I think it was C.S. Lewis that called, that everyone has a fatal flaw. A fatal flaw. When I read this, I thought, you know, I've always called that a blind spot. Everybody has a fatal flaw. You know, in leaders, if you have the typical pyramid structure, and you have this guy at the top, we've all been in work situations where we have a boss, right? How many of you will actually really hold your boss accountable? Some of you may have the guts to do that, but I mean really on a really honest, open fashion. We may hold our peers accountable, but rarely will we hold our boss accountable. You lose that advantage if you are on the top rather than having a plurality and being a first among equals or being it's an equal thing. You can only go as far in ministry. This goes for leadership and for you. As your fatal flaw will let you, if you're just on your own, making your own decisions, doing how you want to do it. Your fatal flaw will bring you to a dead end. And leadership, that person leading independently, will come to the dead end of their effective ministry. I'm not saying their ministry may not continue to grow and look successful and all that, but their real effectiveness because they just are not progressing anymore spiritually. The same is true of you. You have a fatal flaw. If you know what that fatal flaw is, you probably underestimate it, as do I. And everybody else probably knows your fatal flaw except you. And there's a rarity to find honesty to really be told. So don't come up after and ask me what your fatal flaw is. And don't ask your mate. That's not fair. You give this some time and work through it. You're just asking for trouble. I'm not saying you can't discuss those things, but this is not just, it needs to be prayerfully and done in the right way. So, here you are. If you're equipped and you're heading off into ministry, operating in your gift, but you're not willing, as soon as leadership has some little input for you and you give them the hand, there, your effectiveness is done. Dead end. Your fatal flaw has taken over and you're refusing to work together in unity of the body. You see, I have a fatal flaw, but it's balanced out, hopefully, by the elders. Those things. If you have one elder that's going to be dictatorial, acts like a dictator, you know what I mean, too controlling. Or you have one that's maybe a man pleaser, a people pleaser, and he will never draw a line and never confront anybody. Everybody has tendencies, but when you bring plurality in there, those things can be balanced out. Maybe one guy just drives this little tiny thing of doctrine, just, but the other guys can balance him out. Everybody needs that kind of plurality in the body and unity. But you can sit there, really, you can shut your eyes to that, and you can just dead end in your ministry and stay in your fatal flaw. Or you can work together with the body and be effective in your ministry and whatever God has called you to. So, leaders are susceptible to fatal flaws. And you are too. We all are. And that's one thing the body does. It takes those things into account. You don't have to get perfect. I tell you, submission to of any kind is difficult. You know, submission among the elders is difficult. Sometimes, you know why? That it's easier just to make a decision, not have to talk to other people about it. Just go. Let's just make these decisions. Just go. One guy just making a decision, everybody follow. Sometimes submission to one another among leadership is difficult. Submission to leadership is difficult because leadership is not perfect. Just like submission to a husband, that's not easy because that husband's not perfect. Submission to your boss at work is not easy because that boss is not perfect. Now, an elder needs to continue to qualify. When an elder quits qualifying, the body needs to be willing to remove that elder from office. So, I'm not saying that we're allowing some sort of sinful behavior in the elders, but you can still qualify and not be perfect. So, submission to leadership in the church is not easy. Elders are not perfect. And you will not find a group of... You may find some that do better than others, but you will not find anywhere on the face of this earth perfect ones, so you can be easy for you to submit to. Submission is difficult. So, back to the gifts. Operating your gifts. Now, one little piece of warning there. Since this husband-wife thing keeps coming up, I didn't really plan all this necessarily, but... Wives, of course, you have your own gift that's separate from your husband that you need to operate on. But be alert that you are not just headed off in some separate direction. Because I can tell you for sure that there's a scriptural job for you to do that has to do with gifts and has to do with your family. A sure scriptural part of your ministry as a wife is to help your husband fulfill his gift. Do you realize that? That's a for sure scriptural calling. To help your husband to fulfill his gift. Well, he won't do it. That's not how you help him. You encourage him. Men, do you have a ministry? Do you have a ministry? Men, you need a ministry. If you would like for your wife to help you fulfill that ministry, then you better have one. Find it. Get busy. Search the scripture. Do what God is calling you to do. Fulfill your gift. Wives, is He always counseling people or teaching or helping and giving? It costs you, doesn't it? Don't hold Him back because it costs you. And you'll find this every single time a man starts to serve God. He's a little unsure about it, but he sees these people in need and he goes to help them. Or he wants to teach this class or he wants to counsel this person. And the wife's going, what about me? Certainly, you don't leave your family behind. That's your first obligation. But it's going to cost you as a wife for your husband to fulfill his calling and to fulfill his gift. And so what he needs is he needs your help to do that. So, I don't know what your gift is. And you have a gift. It's not your husband's gift. You have a gift. But I do know this. Part of your work is to spur your husband on in his gift. Help him do it. That I can say that absolute. I can't tell you absolute what your gift is, but I can tell you that absolute. That's a part of your ministry. Well, he just barely does. If he does that little tiny little thing, will you back him up in that little tiny little thing? That thing that he wants to do, but it bothers you because you don't want to do it? Suck it up. Support him. Spur him on in his gift. That for sure is a part of your ministry to do that. Don't hold him back because it will cost you. Spur him on. Are you single? God has special advice and encouragement. You don't have all the responsibilities and commitments to hold you back. Go get them. You are free to serve God with all your strength, all your energy, with all your whole self. Lucky you. There certainly are some drawbacks. Personally, yes, there are. But from God's perspective, you have all this freedom to serve God with your whole heart. And the church needs it. Given as He chooses, gifts are given by the head. We don't get to choose what gift we get. That's Him. And that's how Jesus directs the ministry of the church. If you're not fulfilling the gift that He gave you, or if you're not stepping out on faith to figure out what it is, then the church is not getting that job done. Because you are in the church to do that very thing that He has gifted you to do. Each member has a gift. And we saw that in Corinthians. And in Matthew 25:14, I'm not going to go and read the verse right now. It's about where the servants will receive the talents. Remember, one received all the way up to 10. And most invested them. They went out and they invested them. They multiplied. And the one with one just went out and buried it. Invest your gifts in the kingdom is what that is saying. Each member has one. It needs to be invested. The body functions. We, the living body of Christ, functions as the Holy Spirit leads. Let's go to Romans 12:4. 4-8. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraged, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. I hope you see this in here, that no part of the body has the option to sit back. It's game time. And I've had this question asked to me, why can't I just come to you guys' church and just sit and just enjoy the service? And just come and sit on the back row every Sunday. I added the back row, but a straight up question. I said, well, you can. Come on for a few Sundays. Come on for a month and do that. But you do that on an ongoing basis and you are disobeying God. Not me. That's not our standard in this church. You're disobeying God. You have to engage and get involved. You can't be a hand and sit on the bench while the rest of the body is out there in the game. It just does not work. It takes full engagement and commitment. There's time to grow. There's time for baby believers to grow up. There's time for all that. Most of us want to control when we go in the game and when we don't. Rather, see, the Holy Spirit directs that stuff. That's not us. We have a ministry to each other and to the world. 1 Peter 4:9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. So that in all things, God may be praised. Notice the purpose there of serving one another, of operating your gifts, that God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. This is your calling, to serve God with your whole heart, particularly in using your gifts. You see in this passage, as we just mentioned, the motive for doing this, that God will be praised. Now, we're not going to go into it today. The source for this is grace. The source of this, of how we can do this, is God's grace. It comes from His grace in us that strengthens us to do these things. And we'll talk about that some more in just a minute, though. Another job that we separated out, we've talked about it a few times here, of the body is obviously to share the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. I use this verse often, this passage, because it just condenses so much into what we should be doing as a church. Right into this passage here. I hope you'll listen, follow along. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves, and it goes on, the early church was devoted to evangelism, both individually, they had an individual responsibility, and collectively, corporately, they had a responsibility. In conclusion, you can wake up now if you took that nap. We can have all the right structure. We can have all sound theology. And we can even be working hard for the Lord, with the right motive even, and miss what God has for us if we don't have this one element coming up. We can have all that right. All that, and that's important stuff. And this verse, when we read this, he's commending this church for having sound theology. It's real. He's not just being nice to them and then saying, but you got this thing. He's really going down the list here. And he's going to say, this is good. You've refuted bad doctrine. You know, you have done good works. You have done this, but, it breaks my heart to tell you, but you've missed this main thing here. So let's not miss the main thing. Revelation 2:2-6. We know Jesus given these words to John, the apostle. And these words are for the church at Ephesus. The church that Paul has spent quite a bit of time in. The church that Timothy was there training and equipping elders. Even the apostle John spent some time here. This church had some strong, strong leadership. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Well, that's a pretty good, wouldn't you like to receive that commendation from Jesus? That's quite a standard to match up to for a church. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. You will no longer be an alive church unless you do this. You repent and love Jesus with your whole heart. You give yourself fully to Him. And He's saying this to a group of people. To a group of people. To a church. A theme of the whole Bible, even the Old Testament, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Let's go to Deuteronomy 36. Deuteronomy 30, what? 30.
verse 6.
Thought maybe I messed up the verses again.
The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love Him with all your heart and with all your soul.
That's just one of many, many verses of the same theme.
Loving the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul.
And then you'll notice in the verse in Revelation that it's connected to repentance if we have not been loving God. Repentance is required if you recognize. It's not talking about some blatant sin. If you recognize you have not, if your first love is not Jesus. If your first love is not Jesus, then repentance is required. And that's revival. Personal revival, corporate revival. That's required if you are not loving Jesus first. You know, I always want to say, what's your prayer life? Is your prayer life invigorating your contact with God? Tozier said this. I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, but you are created in the image of God. There will be no deep satisfaction in God except in God Himself. We are created in the image of God, and therefore, we will find no deep satisfaction. You will find those that are not putting Jesus first, there is dissatisfaction. Always, continually, this thing or that. You can be satisfied, but you can only be satisfied in Him. It can't be God plus something else. It's in God alone. Do you want God more than you want anything else? This is the kind of attitude that He is looking for in His church. Do you want God more than you want anything else? God is boundlessly happy and He wants you to join Him in that happiness. You can almost get that verbatim from in Matthew 25 at the end of that scenario on the talents. And it says, come and share in your master's happiness. God wants us to join Him in this, but He doesn't want us to bring anything else with us. You can look to see the extreme opposite of this. Sometimes it helps us to look at extremes. But you look at people and we think we're different than other people. But you look at people that have everything. Look at those that have riches, unbelievable, that are famous, that are beautiful, that have you would think a job that anybody would want, you know, playing professional football or being an actor or something that it seems like, well, that person must be doing what they really, really love. But most of these people that have everything that their heart desires, everything, good health, perfect job, family, security, everything you could think of. Let your imagination run wild. Everything you think of good, everything you think of sinful. They have everything. Yet these are the most miserable people you will come across. They wreck their lives with drugs, suicide, divorce. They wreck their own lives. And they have everything that a human being could possibly want. Yet, even Christians try to find fulfillment in something plus God. We will never be the church that God intends us to be until He truly is our first love. And that involves repentance if it's not there. If that is not you, you can shut me out. You can say I'm whatever people like to say I am. But Jesus is calling us to love Him first. Put Him first above everything else. To love God with all of your heart, all of your strength, and to be satisfied in Him. In Him. No matter what your situation or your condition, to be satisfied in Him. We cannot be content with just being as good as the church at Ephesus. That was a great church. That's, in my opinion, that was a great church. Well, we cannot be content with being as good as the church at Ephesus, because go on. He says, I'm going to remove the candlestick from you. You're going to be a dead church. Yeah, you can go on. You can have a building. You can have programs. You can do whatever you want. You can grow, but you're going to be dead unless you repent and put me first in everything. And you say that's impossible. But you look at some of the, there's a couple of the other churches that mentions there. There's no correction of them. They have some difficult things. There's some hard things going on, but he doesn't say that to them. There's no correction of them. So it's possible for a church to be, just as possible for an individual, to be in the right place, at peace with God, putting Him first, getting your contentment from Him and from Him alone, not Him plus something else. That's what God is asking of you. And then you'll have the grace to do what He's calling you to do. Otherwise, you're just going to be stressing out and doing your own strength and working hard and thinking you're doing something great. But when Jesus is first, it won't be like that. You'll be doing it in His strength and doing what He wants you to do.